We're here again to talk about the word of the Lord. You know, the average person does not know the word of God. And even religious people who know the word of God and have read the word of God, sometimes, many times, they still don't know the word of God to the extent that they don't understand the word of God. And I know that if you talk to them, they tell you that they do. And that's fine. You know, you got to have a conviction in what you know or what you read. And they tell you that they do. And that's fine. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that they don't understand this revelation that you're preaching? They definitely don't understand the revelation I'm preaching. I haven't even gotten that far. They don't understand the word of God. The revelation, they don't even know nothing about the revelation. They've never even gotten in the neighborhood of that. But I'm talking about the word of God. They don't know the word of God. I've talked to many hundreds of people, and they don't know the word of God. And when I say they don't know the word of God, there's men that can quote it verbatim. Well, you had one not too long ago. I keep having reference to him. He was like a walking Bible. But sad to say, he still don't understand the word of the Lord. I've talked to him, and though he knows this Bible, it's unreal how he knows it and can quote it. But in talking to him, I found out that he don't understand the word of the Lord. Understanding the word of the Lord, one of the things, which is a simple approach to the word of God, and this you need to understand, this you desperately need to understand, and that is your benefits and rights in the word of God. And of course, when I say that, a number of people say, well, I know for sure, I'm a Bethlehemite, I know. And it is true that some of you people do know a lot of things, a lot of things that I don't find in the hearts of other people as I travel. But still, at the same time, in talking to many of you, I find out that you still, only sporadically speaking, understand the word of God as to your benefits in the word of the Lord. And though we have preached quite a number of times these things to you, where the Bible uses the term that you should give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, listen, every time you should let them slip and take heed, how that you hear these things is to incorporate them into your lifestyle or your daily living. See, these things, as to understanding your rights in the Lord and your benefits in God, it's real needful that you know them, because if you don't know them, then you're not going to be able to overcome the devil. See, there's no way to overcome the devil except by faith. Now, you know, a lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, my problem is I just can't believe. So I know the word of God, I've heard the word of God, and my problem is I just can't believe. And Satan brings some fantasy of mine to you to the extent that you're wrestling in a childlike way and not realizing what you're doing. You're trying to say, oh God, I believe, help me believe, God, I'm going to believe, I'll fast, Lord, I'll pray, God, I'll study, I'll believe, all that kind of foolishness. You know, when that doesn't have anything to do with faith, that's just a wild, that's like a computer out of control. That has nothing to do with it. Faith, the Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, and with the heart man believeth. So faith is when I tell you something and you simply accept that. You believe that. If I tell you one thing, then you just say, wait a minute, that's what the Bible says. And I tell you something, and yet not I speaking, but the Lord speaking. When you are told about the benefits of God as to not a traditional thing of His story in the past, you know, something that is brought to you, but a profound fact, that this is a fact that has been proven down through the many years as being an established fact that these things took place. Like someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, like, for instance, when we read in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament as to the curses that was upon the people, the sickness that was upon the people. And today that curse is not upon the people and the sickness is not upon the people. And I'm just talking to you as a brother in Christ. I go back and quote the scriptures and give you these kind of things. You know, he came to deliver them that was under the law and deliver them from the curse, and we're today delivered from the curse. We are not under the curse. We are not under the curse of sin. We are not under the curse of sickness. It was said that the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And then the Lord said, cursed shall be the ground, and cursed shall be the woman bringing forth children, and cursed shall be the serpent upon his belly shall he go, and of these things. And then came the law to magnify sin, and it was said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the law to do all that is written in the law. So Paul said it was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. Who would not die? One jot or one tittle of the law, if you failed to keep it, you were under the curse. And if any man tries to keep the law, to abide by the law, to be justified by the law, then he's debtor to keep the whole law. And then he can't be justified, for the Bible said no flesh shall be justified by the law. It's really a vanity of mind to even try to do that. Because we have the righteousness of the law inbred within us and the Holy Spirit, which was Christ's spirit inside of the Jesus body. It fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, as I've told you in the past, and is now residing or dwelling within your body according to the measure that you will allow to live there. So in simple terminology, I say that you're not under the curse of sickness. You're not under the curse of sin. You're not under the curse of death. You're not under the curse of the law. Someone will say, well, now, Brother Pike, what does that mean to me? It means that you should believe what I tell you. And if I do, what does that mean? That means you are a believer. That's faith. I told you, you believed it. You're not wrestling with some fantasy world of some kind of thing called faith that you can't figure out what it is, and you got to try to get this thing together, you know, and you got to believe it, and you're looking at others, and here you are with a great, wonderful opportunity of believing, and you just get all fuddled up in your mind. See, you're not living in that kind of world as to per se, but you do it. Why do you do it? So then, what am I again saying? I'm saying that if I told you the story of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, we know there's a real Abe Lincoln, and we know there's a real George Washington. We don't doubt that. We believe that. And they were great men that were celebrities, and they were dignitaries, great statesmen, and they helped to bring you a great democracy, a great constitution that people have really messed up. Now, you wouldn't doubt that, and all that is his story. Somebody told the story and passed it on down to us. So we called it history. Now, and you don't doubt that. That's believing. I say, do you believe there was an Abraham Lincoln? You say, well, of course I believe that. I say, well, then that means you are a believer. And someone might say, well, you mean I could be saved? No, because being a believer, it depends on what you believe in. You believe his story. But I come and I tell you about something. If you don't accept it on any other basis, but just on the basis of his story, of history that's been passed down to us, of what this book contains as being proven by the greatest intellectuals in the world that ever lived and still is being proven, as well as people who love God and ministers and whatever, that this is absolutely the profound facts of life. And I tell it to you and you wrestle with it and you just can't hardly believe it. You can't hardly believe it. To save your life, you can't hardly believe it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I do believe it. I want you to know I believe it. If we then do believe it, why are we sick? Would somebody tell me? The Bible said, I am the Lord God that healeth all of your diseases. Why are we sick if we believe it? Someone said, well, now that's my hang up. I just can't have that kind of faith. What kind of faith? All I told you was what the Bible said, and you're supposed to believe it. Isn't that right? I'm supposed to believe it. And then just as I believe in history, I will believe in the Bible. Or I won't just believe in what's written in the Bible as a printed page, but I will believe in what it has said. Seeing if we believe what we've been told, the Bible said that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. If we believe that, why is it that we're so fuddled up in our minds and we fuss with each other, the man with the wife and the wife with the man, and we go around fussing about how much he works or don't work, or whether he will work or won't work, or whether she will work or don't work, or whether we're going to be able to pay the bills or not pay the bills? If you believe it, why do you do that? There was nothing said that the husband would provide your needs. No, the wife would provide your needs. And when over 3 million people or thereabout come out of Egypt, I know, you know, somebody said, well, we've got to. I know we've got to. I know all those kind of things too. See, but when they came out of Egypt, he took care of them. 3 million people who were not under grace, but under the law. And yet he took care of them. There wasn't a sick one among them. And he took care of them and he provided all of their needs. He fed them to the full. He never let them go hungry. He stayed right with them. He took them safely. Now, if you believe that, why is it like that with you as to those things? See, and he said to them, if you'll do the things I tell you, I won't bring on you the things I brought on the Egyptians. Or the original rendered, I won't allow them to come on you. I won't bring them on you, all of these plagues. But if you don't do what I tell you, he said, I'll bring all these plagues upon you. For I'm the one that wounds, and I'm the one that binds up. And I'm the one that heals, and I'm the one that kills. I make alive and I destroy. I rule in the affairs of men. I have my way in both. I raise up and I put down. And kings reign by me. And can evil come to a city? And I'm not sinned, saith the Lord. I prepare your heart to lead you into temptation. And I prepare your heart not to lead you into temptation. And you pray, Father, lead us not into temptation. See, if we do believe, it is said of the writer that the only way that your believing can be made known is that the child is known by his doings, and whatever your doings are, then that's the conviction of your heart as to what kind of believer you are. If you believe in money, then you're going after money. If you believe in business, then you're going after business. If you believe in fishing and hunting, then you spend your time doing that. If you believe in praying, you spend your time doing that. If you believe in gossiping, backbiting and just having something to say, you do that. If you believe in just running around from house to house and visiting with your family and eating and drinking and buying and selling and laughing and talking and joking, whatever you believe in, that's what you do. If you believe in serving God, then you do that. If you believe in self-denial, then you do that. See, on and on and on, what you do proves what you believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and out of the heart comes the thoughts that either justify or defile, and out of the heart comes forth unbelief or faith. All right. Now I'm going to read from the 1 Timothy 6 chapter, but I want to say another word or two here before I read. If you are a believer, why is it that you do not simply believe what you are told? Now let's analyze it just a minute or two before we get into this. Someone would say, well, now, what do you mean by that? I mean that if I preach to you deliverance, the first thing that you do is say, praise God, if I could just believe in that deliverance, believe in that deliverance. You don't need to think like that. That ain't what God's wanting you to do. Well, praise God, if I could just believe in healing, that ain't what God wants you to do. Believing in healing don't have nothing to do with it. Believing in healing don't heal you. Believing in deliverance don't heal you. Believing in Christ, the Spirit Word, is what heals you. The Word of God is the power of God. And it's the same to every generation without alteration. And it's sent to you that you might hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches if you have an ear to hear. And when you hear it, you believe what it said. That's what God wants you to believe, is the Word. And the Word is what heals you, because in the beginning was God, the Spirit, the Eternal One, that become a word is to a vocabulary expression and a printed page that someone might read and say to you, and the Holy Spirit might take it to get this to your hearing as to these nerves, to your brain, and that it might be transferred to your heart as a spiritual conviction of faith and become life, a stimulus in your bloodstream, to the extent that even when the serpent bit Paul and the venom went into the bloodstream, the spirit was so mightily in that bloodstream it killed the poison. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. Tread upon serpents. See, just to lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Someone said, well, I believe that. Well, does people recover when you lay hands on them? It didn't say the minister would. It just said the believers. You say that you are a believer. Do people recover when you lay hands on them? Someone said, well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? That wasn't what the Bible said. That proves that you're an unbelief. And someone said, well, they don't. Well, that proves that you are an unbeliever. Then what is there left? All the things that God said is yea and amen. We lay hands on the sick, do they recover? Sure they recover. How can they do anything else? That's the word that created heaven and earth. Can they do anything else? Absolutely not. The believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, when we talk about this word, I am not trying to conjure up something. I'm not trying to work you up into a hilarious state of all of a sudden say, oh my God, I finally believe. Not that kind of foolishness, jumping, hollering, screaming, shouting, all this kind of junk. Even though the Holy Spirit will move you. And David said, I've run through a troop, I've leaped over a wall. And he danced before the ark with all of his might. And you may dance, you may shout, you may praise the Lord under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But aside from that, it's just a lot of junk. And sometimes the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the tare and the wheat, it's still the Holy Spirit. But still, the tare is a lot of junk. And when I go to tell you something from the Word of God, see, I am telling you a historical fact. And I'm telling you a spiritual, profound thing that cannot be altered, changed to any generation, never has, cannot, and never will be. And when I tell you, I say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath sent me to preach glad tidings to the meek. Or he has sent me to preach to you what you call deliverance as freedom from a bondage, or to tell the captive that they can go free and that the world is taken into captivity at the will of Satan. And I declare to you that though you are in captivity by your first birth, you can now go free. And if you are meek, ye shall inherit the earth, as Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. And I preach to you, or I tell you, that it is now the opening of the doors to the prisoners, that the doors aren't closed on you anymore. They're open now. You are not imprisoned anymore. And if you have been bound, I am now telling you that you've been loosed from your bonds and bondage. No more is it. I'm not telling you something that you have to sit around and say, oh my God, if I just had faith and get into that dilemma again. I'm simply making a statement to you of what Christ did at Calvary when he came to save them that was under the law and to loose them. And even though the Jews are blinded in part today and haven't received these benefits, they will. But they are as the dead before God, as to you being dead in your body until the change comes. and the Jews will come back in as to the resurrection of the dead. And I'm telling you these things. And you say, well, I don't see that. I know by human reasoning, it's not there. By human or science definition, you're sick, you're bound, you're dying. Everything is a total loss. But the Bible says all of that is lying vanities. That is not truth. Someone said, well, bless God, I'm not going to say I am when I ain't, and believe and testify and lie. Folks, it's when you disbelieve that you're in that condition of a lying vanity. You are denying the Almighty God and denying the word of the Lord and denying God that created all things. When I confess the word, I'm confessing truth. That is the truth. I'm not a lying. That's the only way you can tell the truth, is say what he said. So, when I tell you these things, I'm stating to you facts, things that settled in heaven, things that are facts in the earth. And I am calling those things that are not, which are not according to your human definition and your human sight, your little nerve system, those things that are not, that is the heavenly things that are real, great, mighty, healing, deliverance, power, knowledge of God, all these wonderful things, life eternal. I am calling those things that are not as to your human scientific way of life. I'm calling them that they are. I am saying that they are. Here, regardless to what science and the lying vanity from the old tree of knowledge says, it's a lying vanity. Everything is a lying vanity. Solomon said all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. It's got to pass away. It's like a cloud. When the day star comes out as to the sunshine, it melts away. It's got to leave. All of that's lies. All of those things that you see on television, fiction, lies, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will as to the word of God abideth forever. For heaven shall pass away, and earth shall pass away, and the sea shall pass away, and there's no place found for the mountains, and all shall pass away. See, but my word shall not pass away, because in the beginning was Christ. In the beginning was God the Spirit. The Spirit shall never pass away. All things emanate from the Spirit, and God has created you and created all things for you. But because you're caught in the web of the intellectual fantasy of life as to the vanities, subject as to the creature through nerve system, that is your human senses, bound in bondage as a bond child to the beggarly elements of the world. Now, see, all that has to pass away. I had rather stand on the word of God. I had rather be in the word of God. Because when everything else passes away, the word of God will still remain. So when I tell you these things concerning deliverance, I am not trying to preach to you saying, folks, if you can believe I'm preaching healing, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. Just believe it. I'm not going through those kind of things. That's fine for children that do that and people that do that and folks that don't know no better. And if they can get people's attention and get them healed, that's wonderful. But that's not the way it is, and that's not what we're saying. That is fragmentally spoken to the people, and if they get inspired, it's wonderful if somebody gets healed. It brings them to repentance. But I'm trying to teach you the gospel of that was in the foreknowledge of God, that was substantiated at Calvary, and that has been given to you that you might comprehend the heights, depth, width, and length in a manner of understanding to hear that while I perfect your faith, and that the ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith, that while I perfect your faith in expressing to you the will of your precious Heavenly Father, this is His will. And it was said that we are to proclaim liberty. This is your, I am proclaiming, or this is a proclamation to you of life, that I am proclaiming your liberties to you. This is something that's happened whether you ever believe it or whether you do believe it, don't believe it, it doesn't make any difference. It's already happened. If you never believe it, if 10 million people never believe it, it happened anyway. And all you did through your ignorance and refusal to submit and listen, to learn And as the angel said when it appeared to Washington, as to our forefather, said, "Son of the Republic, look and learn, listen. Hear, when you come into the house of God, take heed how that you hear. And come into the house of the Lord with praises and jubilance in your heart, so the Holy Spirit won't have an intellectual hindrance as to your iniquities separating between you and the good things while God speaks to you." Have faith in God. Faith in God, what is faith in God? To believe what you hear. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. When the word's spoken, you believe what the word said. That's all it is. That's what faith is. So, and be steadfast. Don't yield your faith. Don't waver. He that waver, he's not going to receive anything from God. He believes a word 1 minute and the next minute you don't. Why should you believe that there was a Washington 1 minute and the next minute you don't believe it? You believe there's an Abe Lincoln 1 minute and the next minute you don't believe it. Why should you do that? You've never met him. You've never seen him. You don't know nothing about him. And yet you believe steadfastly all the time. You're the same. Why can't you believe God that way? Why can't you believe what God said that way? You even believe what Abe Lincoln said. You believe what Washington said. Going to school, they drill it into you that Washington said thus and thus and thus, and so you believe it all the days of your life. Nobody's going to make you doubt it. If you forget it, if anybody reminds you, you still believe it. But God's word, you half-heartedly struggle toward it, half-heartedly believe it. One day you think, well, I don't know, and then you go by your feelings. Folks, let me tell you, if I went by my feelings during the day, in the morning, during the night, even when I come in here to preach to you, I wouldn't even come in here. Or I'd get up and leave. What's my feelings got to do with it? What's my thoughts got to do with it? What have I got to do with it? That's the part that God killed at Calvary. He don't like the beastest thoughts. He don't like the imagination. He don't like your looks. He don't like you. He don't like you, period. And he killed you and he done away with you. And to him, that was one big conglomeration of a mess. He called it vomit. And he put it off of his table. Though you admire it because you're perverted in your thinking and your sight. And the lust of the flesh is beast lusting after beast. Paul said it was all corruptible. That's the way you feel about yourself. You know, as to such lusciousness of your own sight and doings and feelings and plans and programs. But when death comes and you're thrown in the ground to rot and stink, you'll find out that you ain't nothing. And all of them do it. So he said, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pye? I'm saying, what have I got to do with it? What have you got to do with it? Shall my unbelief, Paul said, make God's faith a word of none effect? It don't matter if you disbelieve all day long. That don't have nothing to do with it. I say, Brother Taylor, away with that thing. Don't tell me nothing about no Abraham Lincoln. Away with it. He says, but Brother Pike, I know it's true. I studied. I said, you ever see him? No. You believe that? Yeah, you ought to believe it too, Brother Pike. I said, man, I ain't going to believe nothing like that. See, why not if it is a profound fact as to... In our way, it's a documented thing, you know. We should document a thing. That's one of the biggest jokes I've ever heard. You know, we document it. We pick up something out here and we say, now, I'm a doctor of this and I'm a doctor and we're going to document this. And this is a document that's going to be put up here. And say, well, what is it? It's something I wrote. Documented. Stupidity. But nevertheless... There are some things that are documented. Documenting something don't mean nothing. It could be vomit. But there are some things that has been documented that are truths. And truth means a lot. There was an Abe Lincoln. As far as I can tell, from all I know about him and the people testifying, I'm convinced. I believe it. Say, all right, so then... What if I don't believe, and Frank does believe, if there was an Abraham Lincoln, does my unbelief make that history of none effect? Oh, no. So, folks, I'm telling you, if it was just from a historical point, I'm telling you that you're not in captivity anymore. This is just simple talk. You know, you are not in captivity anymore. Let me read this right here. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed.
And he says, now, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveting after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Now, I just want to comment a little bit on what I said. This morning, I purpose in my heart, when I come, I try to come early and comment a little and let you go. And I just want to comment just a little bit. Let's go back now to the original theme of our thought. First of all, can my unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Faith of God. What is the faith of God? Somebody says, I believe, Brother Pike. That's not the faith of God. You could believe in anything. You could believe in horse racing. You could believe in anything that you want to believe in. That don't have nothing to do with it. You could believe in history. You could believe in making money. You could believe in your own self. But when I say the faith of God, I'm saying the believing that comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And that believing as to a conviction of heart, wherein you do the things that please God, and then do you have confidence of heart that you are a believer. And that heart does have confidence. For the Bible said that the heart is desperately wicked. Someone would say, well, not mine. Well, the Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. Oh, but it's not mine. But the Bible said God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. So all of them must be desperately wicked. Unless Christ comes on the inside of them. So then the heart is desperately wicked. Someone would say, this little child, Brother Pike, it's born and it's got the sweetest little heart. And as far as you're concerned, it has. But the Bible didn't say that. The Bible said the spirit of foolishness is in that little heart. And even as to nursing or playing with it with your finger, after a while it gets some teeth and it'll cut down on you. And you'll find how sweet that little heart is. And you grab him up and you spank him like that, you know. And you'll find out how sweet your heart is. So it's a profound fact that only in Christ do we have a sweetheart. I know you get a girlfriend, you say, that's my sweetheart. But after you marry, you find out how sweet her heart is. See, and you don't have a sweetheart. You don't have a holy heart. You don't have a godly heart until you get Christ on the inside. And folks, you don't have love either. Somebody said, well, I married this girl or I married this boy and I just love him. No, you don't. You just lust him. Someone said, what do you mean by that? Let him start getting a little wrinkle. Let him get a little bald and you're done loving somebody else. Or let him get on the wrong side of you. Let him get a little out of proportion, or vice versa. Let the woman get a little out of proportion. And he's got his eyes on somebody else and he just loves that somebody else. And some of them loves one and some loves two and some loves five. And David, he just loved them, a whole slew of them. Solomon loved a whole slew of them. And the Bible says that in their lifetime, they loved so many women. Now, if all that was love, why was it even with all of that, David still committed murder and took another man's wife? You know, even the prophet came to him and said, if you'd want another wife, you know, I didn't give you wives and wives and wives. Of course, he had to pay for all of it. The sting of it, the death of his children, the home ravished, driven off of his throne, wandered like an animal, sick, afflicted, saw all these horrible, hideous things, and it was said, the sword shall never depart from your house. That is, war won't never stop because of what you've done. And somebody said, well, David was a man after God's own heart. If he done it, I can do it too. You can. Sure can. Do it too. You can do it. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. It don't matter how many. You can have them, but you're going to pay the same price that David paid.
If the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he let David have 10 wives, as we say, Solomon have 10 wives, then the Lord Jesus Christ the same, he's going to let you have 10 wives and do what you want to, but being the same, he's going to make you pay the same way that David paid. All right, so we're talking about the heart. David, a man after God's own heart, prayed 7 times a day, as far as I know. Now, here's the thing, folks. The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, and who can know it? But yet, it is out of the heart that comes forth the issues of life. I'm running a newspaper press. Used to work at the newspaper office, you know, and I'd watch the paper come off the daily issue. Here's your issue, and here's your issue, and here's your issue. And out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. Out of the heart. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart. For Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, your long robes, salutations in the marketplaces, all these things you do to be seen of men, ritualistics, whatever you do, trying to keep the law, all these kind of things, people counting beads, whatever. Jesus told them what a junky thing that was. And then he told them, you know, in the world we got what we call junkies. I say this so often that I've known them to put peanut butter and mayonnaise into the veins and wind up what they call a vegetable. But see, that junkie is only a type of a spiritual junkie. Everything natural is a type of something spiritual. And they're spiritual junkies. They go anywhere to anything. They listen to anybody. They say, boy, I was over at that revival last night and that preacher and over here at this preacher. And I heard this woman preaching, that man preaching, that child preaching. And I tell you, it's just wonderful. Like them boys that go overseas over in Hawaii, they call themselves the power group. And they get together, you know, they lift weights and they build the muscles. And as the devil that savors the things of the flesh, they're instruments of the devil. And they get out there and they rip their shirts off and say, power! You know, and the rest of the junkies is there shooting the peanut butter in, as we say. So then we find that it's altogether different. As they say in the world, tell it like it is. It's altogether different from what they act like. They say thousands of people turn out to see these people because the world loves its own. But folks, I'm talking about your heart and I'm talking about reality. When I say something to you, you know, you're going to have the right thoughts coming out as to life, or you're going to have the wrong thoughts. And whatever you put in that blood vein, that's going to spell life or death. Did you know that? Even medical science will tell you that it depends on what you got in that heart, that is to say in the bloodstream, as to whether you're going to have health or whether you're going to have death. And I'm here as a minister, a physician. Heal thyself, physician, they said to Jesus. It was prophesied. Others you heal, yourself you cannot heal. But the thing is, we are physicians. And of course, you can get a doctorate today if you want it. See, I can get one without any problem. But the thing is, in my heart is life or death. And these words of God can be life or death. It depends on how you receive them. The word of God said, thou shalt surely die. And was believed, and men have been dying ever since. Ever since. All they did was just believe. As to the forefather, Adam, he believed what was said. And he died, and all of his children have died ever since. And then Jesus came along as the second man, Adam, paid the price for sin that caused that death. And the Bible said if sin and death come by one man upon all people who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, don't it stand to reason that if sin reigned unto death because one man had sinned, not because you had sinned. Somebody said, well, I feel like that I'm going to die because I sinned. No, that's not right. That had nothing to do with it. That's why I preach today that he that is born of God can't sin. That was one sin. It had to be paid for, and that Adam had to come back and pay for it because he was the one that committed it. And as I said, while Adam was in the garden illuminated with the Shekinah image in which he was made, there was no sin in death. He was called the Son of God. But when the Son of God departed from him, the image in which Adam was made, it's God saying, let us make man in our own image, that Christ that was with God before Adam was ever created, that same Christ that said, restore unto me, Lord, or Father, the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was, that same image that came back at Calvary, as to the illuminated image that lives today within your spirit having been translated into that image, and that same wonderful image through the blood-stained vesture of the image that raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne, bringing this illumination of grace from Jesus Christ, the day star, upon all human beings to give a chance that we as the ministry and yet the Holy Spirit through us might go by the word in and out among the people to gather together those that are elect. And as it was said, Paul preaching to them, they that were foreordained unto eternal life believe, they come out of the world, come out from among them, be a separate people. And as it was with Lot, the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the fire and brimstone came. That is to say, when the church comes out. So from that sin in the garden, that one sin in the garden, death passed upon all men. And the Bible says, when Paul received the revelation, if sin hath reigned unto death by one man's transgressions, how much more shall righteousness in abundance of grace reign unto life by one man's righteousness, even Jesus Christ? And the blood that was given for the atonement, that a new bloodstream might be within you as royal blood, even his spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that made the bloodstream to begin with. If it be within you and in your behalf, how much more has it purged your conscience from dead works to the living faith in Christ Jesus? Even Aaron himself going into the tabernacle there offering up the blood of bulls and goats for the atonement of sin. The Bible said the cometh thereunto even Aaron. It could never make his conscience perfect before God without sin. Never. But where these things are today, as this blood atonement of Christ, his Holy Spirit, entering into your heart and into the presence of God, it hath taken away sin to the uttermost, to where there is no remembrance of sin, and there is no conscience of sin, and you have passed from death unto life, and you're altogether free from sin. To bring to pass, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, and blessed is the man whose sins are covered with the blood and his iniquities taken away, and blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness to him by faith, and that without works. The works, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, made to be what he wants us to be by his blessed eternal Son. Folks, tell me something. Why do you fear? Why are you afraid? Why does death hold a terror for you? When the Bible said, fear not him that's able to kill the body and after that can do no more, but rather fear him, even God, who can kill the body and after that can destroy the soul in hell. Why should you fear affliction? And why should you fear sickness? And why should you fear poverty? And why should you fear anything or anyone? Why? You are not in captivity. You are at liberty. You are not in bondage, neither to the law of do's and don'ts or anything else. You are children of faith by the works of Christ Jesus. Your sins are gone because this salvation is under many offenses. Though under one offense death came, but this salvation as to justification is under many offenses. You may stumble 1,000 times between now and the time the Lord comes to get you. But it doesn't make any difference. It has no power over you. Sin hath no power over you. And the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself. Knowing these things, believing these things, why then do you condemn yourself over it? When you stumble and stagger, you only lose your joy, you only lose your happiness. It's certain that you don't lose your salvation. David said, Father, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And Jesus said, the joys I had with thee before the world ever was, and that I'm a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief now, I finished it. Let me go back to my joys, Father. In doing the cross, despising the shame thereof, but for the joys that were set before him. We do the same thing as we bow our head, not to bow down our head as a bulrush, as the people of the Old Testament did, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under our feet, as to say, we're going to fast 10 days or 15 days, or we're going to do this. Or he said, that's no profit to me. I'm not looking for something like, what good is that? He said, I want you to have a clean heart. I want to purify your heart. Obedience is better to me than any all of your sacrifice. And having long robes, that's the salutation in the marketplace. I don't care for that. The uppermost seats at the feast and at the synagogue, I don't care for that. Making long prayers in pretense, I don't care for that. Fasting, I don't care for that. He said, only when you do it as a glory to me, as to glorify my name, as to receive a strength of manifestation. That is to say, not to receive a strength from God. You already have that. You already have the Holy Spirit. You're already holy. You already have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. You've already passed from death unto life. You're already perfect, having been perfected forever. You're already sanctified once and for all. You already have all power in heaven and earth, and know all things, and have all things that pertain unto life. You already have been translated into the kingdom. You're already sitting in the heavenly places. You already have the minds of Christ. I'm speaking to you that's been born again, that's followed after the gospel, according to your measure, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, going on to the full measure, to the full stature, to the full reward. Now, you already have this. Even as a babe, you're already in the kingdom. Even as a babe, you're ruling with a rod of iron, which means the mind and word of God. You have power over all the nations already. Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me power of all flesh. Someone would say, but, Brother Pike, that was Jesus. Let's be realistic now. I know Jesus did this and said that and had this. But Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do also. And Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. I've explained to the brethren at time what the greater works were. That is true. Every word he said is true. Do you doubt that? Somebody said, well, I can't really believe it. I know Jesus said that, but if you can't really believe that, then you're an unbeliever. And if you can't believe that, you don't believe nothing else. He said, greater works shall you do. Now, did he lie about it? Well, somebody says, well, I don't. It's exactly like he said. No alterations, no changes. And you know where the problem is in our day? If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then if the people back there got the things they did in acting the way they did according to God's nature and desire, then the problem with the world today and the church today is that if we're ever going to get what they got, we're going to have to do the same things they've done, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Someone would say, well, now there you are right there. I know that Moses opened the Red Sea. I know that Joshua commanded the sun and commanded the moon. And I know that the children shouted and the walls fell down. I know that. But folks, have you ever stopped to think that they were under the law? And they still stayed well and healthy. He supplied all their needs. They done all these marvelous things. And did you know that when the New Testament saints come along, like Paul and Peter and James and John, that here they are over here preaching to the people, that we should contend, Paul said to his audience, for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that is to Moses and to Joshua and them back there. And now here I am in this day, and I'm preaching to you that we should contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that is unto Peter, James, and Paul, as to that of Joshua and the others. All right, so then getting on with our thought here, and of course you have to hurry and leave, it's all right. But finishing my thought. On to others. I preach this gospel, not just to this little group of Bethlehemites here. This is just a little place I've just come together with you folks. That's why I say, you get ready to leave, you and leave. I'm preaching to the world. These tapes and books and things go out to the world. I'm preaching the world. I love you. I preach to you as my children, as long as you're patient and won't listen. But otherwise, and I feel the thing like I did then, you know, I don't have to worry about that. You do whatever you want to do. I'm interested in reaching souls. And I'm only here with you just a little bit at a time and whenever I can. Now, so then, the preparation of man's heart is from God. It is from God, and the Lord prepares it unto destruction, or he prepares it unto life. And the way that he prepares it is through the ministry, as to the word. Even the ministry that's set there for the perfecting of your faith. Which faith comes by the hearing of the word, as to the God that speaks this word coming forth from the temple of them that are of the ministry? And they bear not the sword in vain. So, to bless the curse, they are there. And you being born, you're under the curse. You can't be moral and good, as you say, and get out from under the curse. You can't do some ritualistics as to religious practices, or give something to somebody, or give an offering, or come to church, or pray a prayer, or fast, or miss a meal, and get to heaven. There ain't no way you can do that. Somebody said, well, when the Lord comes back and there'll be heaven. I'm telling you, it isn't like that at all. God is a spirit and heaven is a spirit. Heaven is a spirit. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, now heaven is a real place. You know, to you, this lying vanity of this gullible desire and wicked practices of the lying vanities of your sight and hearing, that's reality to you. That's vanity. That's nothing. It's true heaven is a real place. Heaven is a state, a condition of spirit. It is a spiritual thing. It is a spirit. Not even in the millennium as to the restoration of the thing that's God's going to give in a restoration of this earth for 1,000 years. Not even there will you see the spiritual heaven of God, nor the great city of New Jerusalem. Not even there. We will see, because we will be beyond there and we'll be in that spiritual thing. Someone says, you mean caught up, Brother Pike? I say that, Paul said, speaking after the infirmities of your flesh, caught up. The word rapture, that's your intellectual terms as to your doctrine, and that what they pass down to you. See, caught up. But the reality is from glory to glory, from virtue to virtue. Translation, transformation, transfiguration. I'm speaking to the church and they that have an ear to hear. All you do is reflect. You know all of these things and you don't know nothing. You hear all these things and you don't hear nothing. And Jesus said, seeing, you see. When you see, he said, you don't see nothing. And hearing, he said, you don't hear nothing. So seeing, you see not. Hearing, you hear not. So all of this is just as the sunshine that comes up, and when the sunshine's gone, you don't have anything from it. Not anything. As the light, it's all gone. And only they that can be partakers of that that comes from the cosmos as to the cosmic energy that comes down into the being through the hypothalamus, you are partakers of life. And it is usually as a rule, along about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning or wherever it is in there, when the day starts to the sun, that it's the farthest point from the earth. That's usually when men die, and that's when women die. Usually that's when they die out. You say, well, you don't know that. Yeah, I do know that, because I used to work at an undertaker's place. See, and I do know that. As a matter of fact, I've written insurance out of more than one funeral home. And I do know that. And it's over in the morning, about that time, and I've had them to call us, and over in the morning I would go out, and there was the little family all up in their nightgown, and everybody tore up and crying because mama, papa, grandpa, grandma, or son or daughter or baby had passed away. And there it was in the morning when we get the call. Very sad. Very sad. Kind of like when we worked in the ranges and have to go out through the night, have 6 or 7 fires through the night, and there with rakes and pitchforks and all the things that they had around there trying to stop the fire. like a bunch of devils as you look through the smoke and gagging, and there it was, and just weird looking faces and features, you know, and images and hot colds and whatever. Had a lot of strange experiences. Maybe some of you have had the same. So then, what am I saying? First of all, I'm saying that you don't even have enough hunger to stay for a meal. You know, going over into Olive Branch, there in Olive Branch, I told them one time, I said, the Lord is fixing to pull away from you folks. But they were on fire, revivals, burning like fire throughout the place. And there we were having revival after revival, and the place filled up. But God told me that he was fixing to withdraw. Since that time, he withdrew. And the people are dead, and even as to Ezekiel being there, as it goes back to the Valley of Dry Bones. And I remember one minister fail, and then another minister fail. And I talked to these ministers before they fell. And another minister fail, and another minister fail, and another minister fail, and another minister fail, and on. You see, exaggerated, oh no, that many and more. They failed. All of them failed. There was, when they got through, there was not any of them that I know of that we talked to there. And I'm talking about outstanding men of integrity that for many years had been men of integrity and of reputation, but they fail. Even those that laughed when I told them, but they still fail. See, and today we're going back. I saw a vision also when they were supposed to be affiliated with this in that area as to the oversight here. And the audience wanted it, but three people who were among the elders didn't want it because it was an income. It was something to them. Or they had to do with it. And I looked off in the distance, and when I did, a great cloud as a tornado began to billow. And as it began to billow, it was moving to hit the church. And I had to get out of there. I saw three elders that went away. I believe it was three that went away. Over here like in a restroom to converse. And to talk about this, they were like that. They didn't want me to have that, nor the people here to have that. But you know, just as it was in the restroom, one was killed and he went to rest. Another one of them is almost dead. He's taken out of his ministry and went to rest. Another one of them just had a stroke and has had problems. Complex, perplexed, bewilderment of family, and is being eased off to the side. Even as a vision I saw as to the man's. And now the people are left without anything, left without anybody. And we're going over to try to do our little bit over there as to what we can. And here I am, I'm preaching to you and telling you the same thing. And here I have your attention. Why do I have your attention? Because I'm telling you a story. I'm telling you about a vision. But I was preaching to you the Word of God and had things to bring to you, but Satan moved your desire away as to your hunger and your thirst. No love for the Word of God. No love for the truth. Stories and little things that I could tell you and go on and go on and go on and just wrap you up and keep you here or get the things going and really work you up and get evangelistic here as to shout and scream and holler to where it didn't make no difference what you thought. I'd have screamed right through your head and right through your soul and spirit. And you're just like that, you know, just hollering at you by the foolishness of preaching. See, but I marvel, Paul said, that you so soon moved away from the truth. And indeed you are. Because I find out, not being hungry here, you're hungry for singing and the clapping of the hands. And you're worked up when I come in here through that. And I also find out that you are easing out to other things and you're bringing all kinds of things into your home. And different ones among you are stooping to all kinds of things, even fornication. Bethlehemites? Oh, yes. Devout? Supposed to be some of the most devout. How do you know? Isn't it strange how that we learn those things? So then, when I come to try to tell you something, you're very desirous and anxious to listen long enough to say, well, bless God, I don't sin.
Lord, I don't have to worry. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I hope he'll hurry and get through. We're all free now. And here we go. And we go to eat and drink and to buy and sell. Not knowing that because you even think like that, that you're not free, that you're in captivity, that you are the sons and daughters of the devil. And that all that you've looked for is to spout the liberties, to find the liberties of God among us as to being spots in this feast of charity or love, tasting to see if the Lord is good. God being love. See, just so that you can get the benefits of it, like some of them that live on the campground, that's all they care for. They won't live for God. They won't live holy. They don't intend to live holy, but they will come continually with the thought, you know, I know I'm wrong, and you need to help me, and God help me. I wouldn't do that for nothing in the world. They said, oh, it's horrible. I know I've been this, and I've been that. But they go on living on the campground, and they go on doing their evils, and they go on wallowing in the mind. They go on lapping the vomit, and here I go preaching. Somebody says. But that's all right. That's the condition you're in. That's the spirit you're in. And what you really need is not teaching, but preaching. And you're just about revolved over to the place to where God is fixing to put you under some preachers. And let them preach. And they say in the world, bust tide, plap ground, tired up. Because you don't have a love for the truth. And he is gradually turning you over to a reprobate mind. I know that he is. I talk with the different ones of you. And I talk with you religiously. And I talk with you according to the things of God. And I can tell that you're gradually converting to a reprobate mind. And you're losing interest more and more. You don't want to lose interest in Bethlehem. You don't want to lose interest in the campground. You don't want to lose interest in nothing that's natural, anything that's beneficial, or even gathering together here in the sanctuary. But as to serve God, to submit to God, as to have the fruits of holiness and the end there of eternal life, you're getting farther and farther away from it all the time. So then I just thought I'd add these few little things this morning. I hadn't thought to say those things, but the Lord knows what the present day truth is and what your need is. And even while I was trying to talk with you of things that were so profound and needful, and just going to give you a little exhortation, having been so interested in the flesh and the things of the world and eating and drinking and buying and selling, going and laughing and talking and fellowshipping and gossiping and backbiting, doing all the things that you wanted to do, you don't have any hunger for God. You don't have any thirst for God. Like God said to Brother Branham, he said, I looked and in the west saw a great mountain of bread. And there that was a great mountain. And said the Lord said, William Branham, go west. Said your people are not going to feed here there in Jeffersonville, Indiana. So he went west and spent the rest of his life out in the west. It's always been that way. After that Israel had heard for 40 years, the last warning Moses gave him, said, well, you're ready to go into Canaan. Even the children, after the elders had done been swallowed up and he wouldn't let them go in. And then he told the children, gave them their warning. He said, when you go in, you're going to forget God. And he told them that they were going to be just like all the rest. So it was when Jesus came. They were in as bad a shape or worse. And finally, rather than just driving them out of their land like he did the alien powers, he drove them out of his presence. And they're out of his presence till today. He actually put them out of his presence. God, they crucified his own son. And not only that, but cried out, let his blood be on our heads. When Pilate refused to do it, they said, well, kill him anyway. We'll take the blame for it. And folks, they've taken the blame. And today they're still taking the blame. Now the end of the days of the Gentiles are here. And sad to say that right here at Bethlehem, some of you have done so evil and wretched and low down after hearing all these things. And still are doing it and weakening the more and practicing the more and turning to the flesh the more and having seen the wrath of God. Upon them that do this, you're still doing the same thing and even worse. And that's why Jesus said, as it was counted 13 times in a row, hypocrites, Pharisees, liars, blind, strain at a net and swallow a camel. Generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Knowing these things and seeing what's come upon others, and you still do it and fall after heresy. That's why he said, little flock,
few there be that find it. Folks, it's narrowing down more and more here at Bethlehem. And all of you people that we preach to all this time, out of all of you, I'm hardly finding any. But I do manage to find a few. And they themselves not really going on like they ought to. But they do have the fear of God and they are making an effort. The rest of you are taking it for granted that because you're here and I'm preaching this great freedom, that that's who you are. And that you've got these liberties. And that you can do what you want to. And you're taking it for granted and going on doing the things that you're doing. Constantly mocking the preacher. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. Being rebellious and stubborn. The same as witchcraft and idolatry. See, now here I am preaching to you when a while ago I was just teaching you the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. Paul said, a preacher and a teacher. It's to an edification. And here we are. See, and though the flock grows bigger and bigger, yet you're getting smaller and smaller as the flock of God. Smaller and smaller. As they went into Canaan, they grew bigger and bigger as a nation. But in the end, when Israel came about, it wasn't even as the 3 million. It was just the 144,000 that were sealed. Out of all of those tribes. See, that's what you're doing. And now it's narrowing down more and more as to the little flock and the few that found it, the few that regarded it, the few that tried to do anything about it, the few that tried to incorporate it within their life. And while Moses was trying his very best back there to get them something, Aaron was whipping it up. And they had their golden calf and they were dancing and doing all kinds of things and dropping in the earrings and the gold and the silver and the offerings or whatever. And then it all had to be ground up. And they had to drink it and find out that it was the flesh. And that they didn't have no love for the Word. And God showed them what they thought about the Word. When Moses stood with it in his hands after all of that time of trying to get it. And Moses threw it down and it broke all to pieces. There you are, the broken Word of the Lord. Well, let's stand together. There's some things that I wanted to say. But like Paul said, you count yourself unworthy of it. Your blood be upon your own head. He said, I go to somebody else. That said, you know, when you talk, it's like I tell the brethren here a lot of times. I told them for years, I said, brethren, you are not carrying on the work of God. You're not caring about the offices. You're letting the things happen to the buildings and everything else, and you don't have any concern, and every man's running his own house, doing his own thing, got his own way of life, in the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all these kind of things, and you're letting the house of God go. And I said, someday you're going to be sorry. They are now. They are now. Some of you new ones don't know that. But they come to me regular. I mean regular they come. They don't stop. And they say, happened like you said, man, I've been a fool. I thought I knowed, but Brother Pike, I realize now when I really thought for sure that I knew, I know now that I didn't know. And now they are in bad shape and they're trying to make comebacks. It's very difficult for them to do it, but they're trying hard. But the years are wasted and gone. The time is lapsed. See, what is it? The Bible said, beware lest this come upon you, which was prophesied of the prophets. Seeing ye see not, hearing ye hear not. Hardening your heart is in the days of the provocation of the wilderness, to eat, drink, buy, sell, go, lack, talk, visit your family, all you're concerned about your family, your daughters, your son, whatever you're going to have or whatever they're going to have or whatever you can get out of life and all this kind of thing. And having a life to live and all these kind of things. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, later, the Bible said in the days of youth, I'm glad God gave me a chance to remember the Lord of the days of my youth. In the days of your youth. When you look back later, if you don't do that and say, I have no pleasure in that I've sown, for all my reapings are like briars. All right, let's sing together. I appreciate your attention this morning. Those that are here, and of course these tapes go out around the world. The messages and people are hungry. They are hungry. Very hungry. And they write letters and they plead for us to come. And as much as lieth within me, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them people. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing I Love Him. I love him. I love him. See, the carnal mind rises up. And a lot of you that are not going on with the Lord, you're so weak that you don't have enough strength to drive those devils back, and they rob you of the things that would have been treasures in your heart as a foundation of conviction to profound facts that I could have brought out that would have been your fortress in the day of problems and trouble. But that's the way it goes. Always has, it always will. The elect gets it, the Bible said, and the rest is blinded. And those that were foreordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest did not, for they received it, and the others were blinded. And that's the way it goes. And you that do that will soon drift back into the things of the world in a stronger way. You're already out there. See, because though you're among us, you're looking back into Egypt in your heart, and your desire, your jubilance, your joy, as in all of that, and all you're looking for here is to find these wonderful liberties so that you can take these liberties and turn the grace of God in lasciviousness like the rest of them are doing as to the days of grace, and just play around till it's all over, and then find out that though you felt his presence and though you heard the glories of God, you didn't get anything. That you're just in the bonds of iniquity and the gall of bitterness, your heart not being right with God. Cause that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, it's kind of like, I was telling me yesterday, the Lord brings it to my mind while we're talking. I guess he means for me to illustrate with it, but Rob was working on the plane, and he's supposed to be a good mechanic from what I understand. His daddy's outstanding, and he's done good work, but somehow or another he got a hold of a bottle of something that he's supposed to be one thing, and put it in the plane when it was another thing. And the report was it would have eaten the engine bearings, or seals rather, eaten them out had he not caught it. But in time he caught it and mentioned it to the pilot, and the pilot, being well experienced, said, well, it's a good thing we didn't crank the engines. It would cost maybe $100,000, $120,000, I believe they reported to me, to fix the plane. But nevertheless, because Rob caught it, they were able to get it out before cranking the plane. But I only said that to say this: you can be so sure that you are sure that you are sure, and still not be doing the right thing. And it would be good that you think on that, because these things are things we see in the natural that helps us to find our way, to make us to know that we need God, folks. We need God. We always need God. And any time we try to do it within our own selves, we get into trouble. It takes Christ, and it takes the mind of Christ. And it takes acknowledging the Lord in all of our ways, that he might direct our path, lest we fall into the snare and temptation of the devil. To watch, to pray. All the paths of God, all the wisdom that cometh from God is first peaceful, easily to be entreated. It's not partial. It has no respect to person. And all these wonderful things that come down from God gives us peace. All the paths of God are peace. We're called children of peace. And we are children that make peace. Let's sing together again. And while we sing, the altars are open to you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled there, by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Sing that with me. There's room at the cross
for you. All there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail. Though the tempest may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee, you know. The elders died because of the mumbling and the grumbling, and the Lord picked up the children and took them into Canaan. And you need to really beware and be careful lest they be taken away from you the promise of entering into God's rest. The Bible said, seeing that these things of the Old Testament happen, for your admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come, therefore you should be extremely careful, considering diligently these things, lest God fail to give you that opportunity to enter into the rest of the Lord. Seeing that these did not enter in because they murmured and grumbled, there remaineth the rest therefore for God's people, and ye fear lest ye fail to enter in. I'm really disturbed over you, though you should be at an all-time high right now. But I tell you what it is, it's like I said a few days ago, the sealing in, and like as to putting up that door down there yesterday. As to the sealing in also, a lot of times you hear me speak a sealing in, and you get thrilled over that. But the thing that you fail to remember is that when you seal in, you also seal out. When you seal in, you seal out. And when you start sealing the saints of God in, then the rest are sealed out. Like in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, in the opening of that sixth seal. See, it was revealed as to the coming of the Lord, and the sealing that moved on over into the seventh chapter. See, as to the results of those things. See, the sealing was to seal out the evil and to seal out the things that could happen to the elect of God. And in sealing those in, the others were sealed out. Think about that now. 144,000 Jews were sealed in, but there was all of the rest of the Jews sealed out. And when the church was well sealed and taken out, all of the rest of the people, including the Jews, were there to go through the tribulation period. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, not the saints. It said the saints. It said, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Of course, a lot of people get mixed up as to the church. But prepared to be saints. Make war with them, and not only to make war with them, did you know that it's never been given in the history of the world for Satan to make war with the saints and overcome the saints? But did you know that when the blood comes off the seat of atonement in the days of the tribulation period, it is given unto Satan to make war with the saints and to overcome the saints? And not only that, but to overcome all of them that dwell on the earth. Did you know it's never been given in the history of mankind as to any one man to overcome the whole earth? But what God wouldn't undertake and raise up a deliverer or a king or somebody, but it says that it'd be given unto Antichrist at that hour to have dominion over the whole earth. And all of them that dwell on the earth of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. And their blood will be mixed with their prayers if they pray. So being the people upon whom it's the end of the world have come, it's a very fearful thing. It disturbs me. It disturbs me greatly. Because some of you are my spiritual children. Some of you are not. You're false brothers and false sisters. Some of you are spots and blemishes that come to Bethlehem not to learn anything about God. You don't even come regularly to church, just sporadically. And you're still doing the things of the world. Though you're here among us, you're not of us. The Bible said all that came out of Egypt, they were not of us. If they'd have been of us, Paul said they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were never of us to start with. And you are among us and you're still doing the worldly things and you know you're doing them. And see, in the bad situation as it would be for you, I know that you're doing it. And you don't know that I know that you're doing it. But being a minister, I'm privileged to know. I thank God for it. That's what a physician is for. And knowing this, I know that you're on your way to hell. I know that. But as Judas was on his way to hell, a son of perdition and a son of darkness, he still was among the crowd. And the spirit that was on Peter that caused him to curse and deny that he ever knew the Lord, Jesus knew it was there. He rebuked it when it boasted and said, "Nay, Lord, not me, I won't." But nevertheless, it came to pass. Just as Jesus said, Satan, he cursed and denied that he ever knew the Lord when it came right down to it. No matter what your testimony is, that don't mean nothing. No matter what you say, no matter that you could come here to the church or do come here to church, no matter if you even sometimes give in the offering and pray and sometimes fast, that doesn't mean anything. They fasted for many days. Salutations in the marketplace. Call to the men of that day, Rabbi. Then in all kind of things and hypocrisy, men and women alike. But it still said there were false brothers and sisters and in the church spots and blemishes. In the feast of charity, spying out the liberties, going with their tongues and going with their deeds and going with their ways, in and out, reproaching the church, affiliating long enough to be part of it and go out and reproach the church, and go out and do the things that don't have any business doing, and cursing and snorting and backbiting and all these kind of things, coming back, dwelling among us, and corrupting the children of God as it would be if they can. Causing division, saying things, having men's person in admiration because of advantages. And that's their conversation and that's their talk. And you know another thing is strange. But when somebody does something wrong, always it seems like that first thing you know, they've got somebody else that's wrong with them. And somebody else that's guilty of the same thing with them. And somebody else that's been guilty of the same thing with them. And as the old saying, they come together because the old saying is that birds of a feather flock together. Speaking of feathers, it was yesterday that a number of little boys, they constantly brought me feathers yesterday while I was dreaming upon. I had a whole pocket full of feathers. And I thought about, I was standing on the bridge looking through the door there as they put up that new door, seeing that eagle that was on the perch that came to Hawaii from Mike over there. Brother Mike Amber, and I thought, that's really something, that vision of putting the feathers together, you know, having in the past feathers been wheels. But here I pray for you. I try to help you. The Lord brings us to my mind, so I guess He wants me to see it. Like a man that lives over the way. another fellow that lives across the street. The man that lives across the street, I never have felt to pray for him to move. I told my wife, I said, I don't feel anything emanating from there as to an accusation, a fault finding, or being against what we're doing. The others I prayed, God moved them. But a man across the way that's found fault, still wear the long dresses as to the family, the women, girls. The man going way across over somewhere else, the church. And even at that church, one of the brothers that came, that's brother to the brother over there, said, I just can't find fellowship with that man. But anyway, that same man going to somebody in the last day or two, the report got back to me. They had conversation. And he said to this man that lives across the street here, that are not prayed to move, said to him, said, you don't want to mess with that preacher over there. And said, you don't want to mess with them people over there. The report was that they have my house bugged, whatever that is. And that they mess with my mind and me living way over here. And the man that lives across the street, though a sinner, 20 years and never been in the church. As a matter of fact, his son came the other day. He might even be here this morning. He came the other day and said he was going to come back. And the man's talking about coming back. This man that was, well, we say running the miles. Some miles, Paul said, it ought to be stopped going about subverting whole assholes. Told the man, said, you know, said, that ain't what it is. Said, what it is, you just can't stand the heat of the oven. And said, you're just running from it. Said, that's what it is. Said, that man over there is preaching the gospel. Them people are doing what's right over there. You know, folks may not come, but they think. And they don't feel the way that you think they feel. They're looking for a light. And people that are, as the Bible calls them, Paul said, the baser sort. It's not that people find fault with little Bethlehem, as generally speaking, because they don't. They love this place. They think it's the grandest thing in the world. And they say it over and over. But it's you baser sort, whoever you are. You baser sort. You are a garbage can to begin with, and everybody empties everything that they can when they don't want it into your ears. And as it was said in the Old Testament, you open yourself up to every trashy thing that comes along. Because you're not living right. You're not doing right. You don't have a vision for God. Your vision is for the flesh, to eat, drink, buy, sell, security, whatever it might be. You don't have any vision for souls and to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to love for the truth, or really to travail before God until Christ can be formed in your hearts. That's not your interest. Neither do you have interest in the grounds and the buildings and the equipment or whatever as to make it produce or to take care of it, so that it can reach out around the world and help some needy person. You're not trying to serve God at all. If I just flip the page back and make you open up to the people, you're doing the same old fleshly things you've always done. Somebody said, well, I'm trying. The Bible didn't say try. It said many shall try and not be able. It said for you to be born again, and when you're born again, you'll leave that other side off. Because people don't stay with a dead man very long. Even if it's mother, even if it's daddy, they might sit and bawl a little while. But after a while, they're glad that the undertaker comes by and buries them. There's something wrong with you. You just ain't been born again. And you're trying to ease in, thinking that you can keep on doing this. And finally, you're going to get a case of do-better. And you're going to make it on in and everything's going to work out. But it ain't. It ain't. The day that you stop your foolishness and you get born again, you'll be all right. And when you get born again, you'll stop your foolishness. So somebody said, well, I think God is dealing with me, Brother Pike, and I feel that His blood has atoned for me, and I feel like that He has
I permitted all this and he's going to take care of me till everything be all right. Folks, how can you be so foolish? Before you was ever born into the world, the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out to take away the sins of the world. It's been out there all the time. It's the drunkard, the harlot, whatever. The rain is on the just and the unjust. He ain't dealing with you no more now than he did when you was out there. He ain't doing nothing. Ain't no need to work yourself up and get all ten thinking you might slip. You need to get born again. There's grace until you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, instead of God making preparation or special whatever to give you special attention, you're getting worse all the time. That's why I said what I did this morning about the audience. The more you know, the more you're required. The more it's required, then the less you do, then the worse you are. If I was going to law school or something else and I was practicing law, if I was studying for any kind of diplomacy of life as to a professional field, I'd be better off when I started than when I finished. If I got more slack and more slack as I went on, I'd have less and less chance. Whereas when I start, I've got a chance. But as I go on toward my diplomacy and I get careless and I neglect, it's for sure I'm not going to make it. And that's where you're standing, folks. That's where you're standing. But anyway, you just love the Lord. Things are going to work out for the little flock. And you keep on. Can we sing together again? Let's lift our hands up together. I've held you quite a while this morning. Really not long. I got here real early, but wouldn't even held you this long if I could have just said the few little things I want to say, because I wanted to get them on tape, because it goes into books and goes to people that really need help and that are in captivity out there. A lot of them are not just lukewarm, ready to be spewed out of God's mouth. They're cold. They don't know. And they're beginning to get a little light and they're real hungry. And they want to get out of bondage and captivity. They're tired of the world. They're tired of evil. They're tired of sickness. They're tired of poverty. They're tired of all those evil things that harass their minds and the devil walking on them. Some of you get trampled by the devil because you are wandering stars. You're just reflectors. You reflect this grace and this blessing and anything that you can get out of it, whether it's live on the campground or be called rabbi, whatever. You know, but you're really wandering stars and you're being cast out and the devil tramples on you like the Bible said. He trampled upon those and he tramples on you. When you're cast out, you're not in heaven. You're there at the footstool, which means you're earthly, fleshly, and the devil tramples on you. Like an evangelist I heard of not too long ago got down. People got down and let him walk on them as he come in. Once again, let's just lift our hands up and sing this song. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. One would say, well, I'm here to get what I can get out of it and I'll be gone, Brother Pike. Well, let me help you. No need of you having to overstay and be bothered and embarrassed. When you leave, you won't have anything, just an empty sack. And if you do have anything, as to one that has come to get something, to go do something for God, if you belong to a family, you belong to the family wherever you go, especially the God family. And if someone has begotten you in the gospel, you'll be the same. There'll be communications and blessings and help for you as you find you need help. And instead of being self-made and lifted up by self-esteem and pride to fall into the condemnation of the devil as a novice,
you'll go on and you'll make your grade and you'll carry on great things for God and do great exploits for God and be great in might in the sight of God and be part of the family at the end of the way. The rest are just wandering stars looking for something for the flesh and seeking vanity. And of course, the final analysis is the devastation from Lucifer, and you find yourself gone. So, while we worship together, we sing together, we talk about these wonderful things of God together, let's just close our eyes, lift our hands up as I call somebody to dismiss us, remembering the services tonight, and remembering somebody to tell somebody about Jesus. And folks, while you've got a little light, fan that spark. Check your oil. Make sure that you've got oil in your vessel, because many people are beginning to wake up like we said that they would, and they'll be coming to the Lord or trying to get in because it is the midnight hour that's moving in on us. But many of them are going to find out they don't have any oil in the vessel. It's gone out. And what few there will be, as the wise virgins will light their lamps, and the darkness of the intellectual pursuit and the understanding that aggravates and oppresses will vanish away into nothing. And the desire of the world and all those things that are enticing them will vanish away at the brightening of their light as to the revelational understanding of Almighty God as to the hunger and thirst for the mind of Christ. Others will find out they have no light. And all the reflection will be there, and they'll find out that they're hungering the more after the world and desiring the more after the flesh. And they're driven the more toward the things of the world and the image of Satan as to their human person, as to the advantages of the world and all these things, as to the old educational side of life and the monetary values of securities. Search yourself and see if you have that wonderful mind of Christ. And here we are all together, and your minds are beginning to submit. Your spirits are beginning to submit. And I'm glad for your sake. But as to what advantage when the message is already gone, as to many people will submit, throw their money to the bats, run for the caves, cry for the mountains to fall on them, but it'll be too late. And now that the service is over, what advantage is that to you as to getting anything other than the fact that you want to go away with faith, feeling that God's going to keep you from a wreck, keep you from death, protect your loved ones, give you the blessings of God as to his finance, where all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and those that are the called according to his purpose. But when you don't have any hunger and thirst, you're not the called according to his purpose. For in Christ Jesus, as to the word, hath he predestinated you. And that is to his workmanship in Christ, in the word, as to your perfecting. That is a faith. So then as we stand here before God, your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, let's just sing that little chorus one more time together. We'll just let Richard the Jew come and dismiss us. He's right here close by. And I want to praise him. I want to praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners.